And turn with me, if you will, to Daniel chapter 2. Last Lord's Day, we began a new series on the book of Daniel. And we are now to the second chapter. Daniel chapter 2, page 873 in the Bibles that are in the pews. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is but one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent out to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven, and he said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. His wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the men of Babylon and the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and to interpret it? Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation, and that you may understand what went through your mind. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay, and it smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it for the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so will this be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. This is the meaning of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, and the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. And the king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. May God add his blessing to the reading of His holy, inspired Word. Congregation of Christ, sometimes people want to believe lies. Have you ever thought about that? As incredible as it may seem, it's true. I have a book on my shelf by Nancy Lee DeMoss entitled Lies Women Believe. And it goes through a number of lies that women especially are susceptible to. Of course, there are also lies that men believe and are susceptible to. And many of them are the same lies that women believe. There are also lies that young people believe. When I was in college, I remember a chapel message by the preacher Stuart Briscoe. He called it Satan's 10 Most Believable Lies. Not only are some lies very believable, there are some of them that we just want to believe. It's one of the reasons that people get swindled out of their hard-earned money in investment scams. Someone comes along and tells them of an investment that sounds too good to be true. And instead of obeying the old adage, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is, they bite at the bait anyhow. And later, when they've lost their money, someone asks them, well, why did you do it? And the answer usually is, because I wanted it to be true. Sometimes we just want to believe a lie. Now the reason for mentioning this is that the Bible traces the origin of false religion to man's rejecting the truth about God and his desire to embrace a lie instead. The Apostle Paul explains where false religion comes from in his first chapter of the book of Romans. God is revealed in creation, and men can see in creation evidence of God's eternal power and divine nature in the things that have been made. So no one has an excuse, writes Paul. No one can say, God, I didn't know that you were there. That's not the problem. The problem isn't a lack of revelation of God. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament proclaims His handiwork. No, the problem isn't the lack of revelation. It's that man in his sinfulness and rebellion against God doesn't want to acknowledge the true God. Because the moment he does that, he has to admit that God has a claim on him. The fact that God is the Lord and creator of all there is means that man is accountable to Him. And sinners don't like to hear that. So what do? They reject God. They suppress the truth about God. But because each of us was created by God and for God, when we deny the true God, there's an emptiness left. And it lies at the center of our hearts. It's an emptiness that must be filled. And if God isn't filling that place, something else fills it. Man was made to worship the true God. And if he doesn't worship Him, he'll worship something else. And that's exactly what Paul in Romans 1 says happens. When people reject God, they don't become irreligious. They begin to worship false gods. They exchange the truth about God, about the true God who reveals Himself in creation, and they believe a lie instead. And they do it in order to serve gods of their own making, gods who can't hear or see. But it's far more to sinful man's liking to serve such gods, since they conform to what sinful man wants. Now that's the Bible's explanation of the origin of false religion. False religion comes from believing lies instead of embracing the true God. In the book of Daniel, you meet the false religion of the Babylonians. As we saw in chapter 1, it was a false religion which had as its aim removing the mark of God, of the true God, from these young servants of Yahweh who were taken from Jerusalem to serve the king of Babylon. And you know, God would be perfectly just if he left all those who follow false religion in total darkness to perish in their sin. He often does just that. They reject him in favor of false religion. He gives them what they crave, and they perish in it. But you know what? God also works to make his glory known, even in those who reject him. It's interesting that even in those who reject the truth of God for a lie, there comes a moment when God will grant that person to see that he has been believing a lie. And sometimes God causes him to make a confession about the one true God. The author C.S. Lewis knew that by experience. He started out as an atheist, but later he wrote that there were times, even in the depths of his atheism, that he had a hard time denying the claims of God that were all about him. Friends, there's hope, even for those who are presently rejecting God and are lost in the blindness of false religion. God, who is sovereign over all things, often breaks through the darkness and makes that person aware of the lies he swallowed and causes him to ask, "Who will tell me the truth?" This is what we see in the second chapter of Daniel. We see a frightened leader, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And he's frightened because he's had a dream sent from God. He's troubled by the dream. He wants to know what it means. But he's troubled by something else as well. His advisors are useless, and he knows it. In situations like these, the Babylonian kings of the past would always call on their magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers. But in Daniel 2, we find that Nebuchadnezzar didn't trust them to tell the truth. He seems to have come to the realization in his heart of hearts that these advisors were liars and that their religion was false. They'd make up any answer they thought would gain favor with the king. How could Nebuchadnezzar know if they were right? King Nebuchadnezzar, by the grace of Almighty God, had an inkling that he wouldn't hear the truth from his magicians and enchanters. The question eventually came to him that he needed to know the truth. Who will tell us the truth? When Nebuchadnezzar had his dream and he told his advisors about it, he didn't ask them to interpret it for them right away. He asked them to tell him what the dream was. And it's not because Nebuchadnezzar forgot what the dream was. I know that there have been commentators who have taken the position that Nebuchadnezzar forgot the dream. Well, that's because they're relying on the King James translation. Let me read to you verses 5 and 8 from the King James. It says this. It says, "The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, 'The thing is gone from me, if ye will not make known unto me the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut into pieces, and your houses will be made a dunghill.'" And in verse 8 it says, "The king answered and said, 'I know of certainty that ye would gain time, because ye see that the thing is gone from me.'" Now, on the basis of that phrase, "the thing is gone from me," these interpreters conclude that Nebuchadnezzar couldn't remember the dream. Well, the problem is that the word translated in the King James as "the thing is gone from me" is really not translated well. It's better translated as "the thing is firmly decided," Or as the NIV has it, this is what I have firmly decided. And just as an aside, I might mention that when you get to chapter 2, verse 4, the language of the book of Daniel changes. It's no longer Hebrew. When in verse 4 it says in Aramaic, the language of the text changes from Hebrew, with which the book began, to Aramaic. Now, Aramaic wasn't the language of Nebuchadnezzar. It was the language of commerce, formerly known as Syriac, the language the people of Damascus used. Nebuchadnezzar's language was Chaldean. And we shouldn't think that the magicians and enchanters and astrologers and sorcerers spoke to Nebuchadnezzar in Aramaic. The words in Aramaic, actually in the text it just says Aramaic, not even in Aramaic. The words Aramaic in verse 4 are simply an indication to the reader telling him that from this point on in the text, the Hebrew ends and Aramaic begins. And it continues that way all the way through the end of chapter 7 of Daniel. Then it goes back to Hebrew. Now, there are a lot of theories about why the book of Daniel was written in these two languages, but frankly, none of them is compelling. And we don't need to come up with an explanation of these languages in order to understand the message. But Nebuchadnezzar demanded of these wise men of Babylon to tell him what the dream was. He was making a test of them. If they could truly interpret the dream, then they should be able to reveal what the dream was. That was something that the wise men of Babylon couldn't do. Twice they tried to get out of it. And that only made Nebuchadnezzar angry. Finally, they responded in a statement that speaks volumes about the religion of Babylon. In verses 10 and 11, it says, "The astrologers answered the king, 'There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however mighty and great, has ever asked any such thing of a magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men.'" You see, unlike the God of Israel, the gods of the Babylonians were not so accommodating as to reveal their plans ahead of time through their representatives on earth. You remember what Amos wrote in his prophecy, don't you? "Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets." You see, the God of the Bible is a God who reveals himself. He's willing and able to reveal his plans and purposes to mankind. Not so the false religion of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious by the response of the wise men of Babylon that he ordered the execution of all the wise men. And he appointed Arioch, the commander of his guard, to carry out the execution. Daniel and his friends were counted among the wise men of Babylon, so their lives were on the line as well. And then we read, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. Daniel approached Arioch, the executioner. Remember that. Because when Arioch later tells the story, he changes things around. Daniel asks the commander of the guard to ask Nebuchadnezzar to grant him time. And I think you should understand verse 16 where it talks about Daniel going to the king as Daniel going to the king through an intermediary, not necessarily in person. Because when he does approach the king, it appears that it's the first time he goes. But the amazing thing about this request for time that came from Daniel is that Nebuchadnezzar granted the request. Previously, when the enchanters and sorcerers had asked for time, Nebuchadnezzar accused them of stalling. But you see, God was at work, inclining the heart of the king and directing it to where he wanted it to go. And so Daniel called his friends together and they got to work. They gathered and they prayed. They prayed that the God who reveals mysteries would reveal the dream to them. And again, God was gracious. He heard their prayer and he revealed the matter to Daniel. And Daniel responded with this beautiful prayer of praise and thanksgiving. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and season. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness and light dwells with Him. I praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You've made known to me what we've asked of You. You have made known to us the dream of the king. And so, when God revealed Nebuchadnezzar's dream to Daniel, Daniel told Arioch that he was ready to speak to the king. And Arioch took Daniel to the king at once, but notice his words to the king. He said, I have found among the exiles of Judah one who can tell the king what his dreams mean. There's no humility here at all. It just wasn't true. Arioch didn't find Daniel. Daniel found Arioch. But you know, that's kind of how fallen human nature in each of us works. It causes us to take credit for things that we haven't done. What a contrast with Daniel. When the king asked him whether he can tell the dream and interpret it, Daniel didn't say, "Yes, my lord, I can." He said, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain the mystery the king has asked about. Even Daniel couldn't in himself. But then he said, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Daniel. Let all the glory and praise go to God. You see, the whole point in this chapter is that Nebuchadnezzar needed to know the truth. And it wasn't simply that he needed to understand what the dream was and what it meant. That was really somewhat secondary. What was primary was that Nebuchadnezzar needed to see that it was only the true God, the God of Israel, who's the revealer of mysteries. The gods of the Babylonians never condescended to share their counsel with men, but the true God, the one who created the heaven and the earth, is the one who reveals himself. Today, we're living in a time where the vast majority of people who are alive not only don't know the truth, they don't even think knowing the truth is possible. Postmodernism has become the dominant worldview. It's a philosophy that says that any systematic understanding of life is unachievable. And up to a point, postmodernism is right. Because all the isms of the world don't lead you to truth. That's because they all reject the God who reveals himself as a source of truth. Trying to find coherent truth in this world apart from the acceptance of the revelation of God is a futile effort. It's like trying to get to the moon by walking about on the face of the earth. John Calvin, in one of his more colorful metaphors, describes such attempts as trying to reach truth apart from the acceptance of the revelation of God by saying, he says, these philosophers get lost in their round globes. Man's search for knowledge and truth has ended up with a mass of contradictions and dilemmas precisely because he's tried to build a coherent system of understanding while rejecting the revelation of God. The postmodern man thinks the God of the Bible is just like any of the gods of the nations. And so he writes off Christianity in the same stroke that he writes off all the other religions of the world. But the reason men fail to understand the truth about themselves, the world, and God is because they don't turn to the one and only true God who reveals himself. God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream, and he made him desirous to know the truth. He opened this pagan monarch's eyes to the lies that were in the mouths of his advisors. And he raised up Daniel to show him that there is a God in heaven who reveals the truth. And as members of the body of Christ, you too are called to point to those of our generation, the revelation of God in creation and in Scripture. God still works, even in these days, to open blind eyes and to cause men to ask, who will tell us the truth? Often the opportunity will come in a time of a crisis. And people start asking questions like, well, what's the meaning of life? What am I here for? Where am I going after this life? And how can I know? God places his people where they can point others to the true God who reveals himself. Now that's the main message of this chapter. And I know we haven't yet gotten to the dream and its meaning, but in a sense that's secondary. Okay, but what about the dream? What was it? What does it mean? Well, you know the dream. Nebuchadnezzar saw that statue made of various metals, the head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, the legs of iron, and the feet were mixed of iron and clay. And that stone, a stone cut not by human hands, came and it struck that statue and it destroyed it. The dust of the statue was scattered to the four winds of the earth. But that stone grew up to be a great mountain. Daniel gave the explanation. The parts of the statue, starting with Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, the head of the gold, they're all kingdoms. And after Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, another kingdom would come. And as the metals they're made of progress from most precious, like gold at the top, all the way down and become less precious, those kingdoms will decrease in glory. But each would also become stronger. And Daniel never identifies what nations the other parts of the statues refer to. He only identifies Babylon as the head of gold. Now I know people have tried to identify those kingdoms. I've tried to do that. But the attempt goes beyond what the dream was meant to reveal. You can get into all sorts of arguments about whether the kingdoms were Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks and the Romans, or whether it was Babylon, the Medes, the Persians, and the Greeks. But God didn't give the dream for the purpose of identifying what kingdom each part of the statue corresponded to. If he had, Daniel would have included that in his interpretation. The point is about the rock that caused all of those kingdoms to fall. The rock cut out of the mountain, not with human hands, which grew to be that great mountain that filled all the earth. The rock is Christ, and the mountain is the kingdom of God. God was showing Nebuchadnezzar that no kingdom of the world shall stand. God will bring every earthly kingdom down. Only the kingdom of God's Son shall endure. Not only is God a God who reveals mysteries, to Him belongs a kingdom that will endure forever. God is sovereign. He allows men to have their little kingdoms with all their splendor for a time. But they will perish in the dust, while His kingdom will endure forever. It was a powerful message to a king who had set himself up to erase the marks of God's kingdom from those servants of Yahweh he had taken captive into his service. It showed Nebuchadnezzar that he would not prevail in the end, nor would any kingdom of man. The kingdom of God would come, and it would prevail. And so this morning, as you think again about this story that most of you have heard many times before, remember that you belong to our Lord Jesus Christ, and you're part of a kingdom that will last forever. No nation on earth will last forever. But those who are part of the kingdom of God will reign with Christ over the nations. And if you know Jesus and you believe His word, the revelation that He's given in the Bible, then you, like Daniel, have something to share with men and women in the hour they wring their hands and cry out, "Who will tell us the truth?" God placed Daniel and his three friends in the midst of a pagan nation so that they could declare the truth of God to those who lived in darkness. And He's placed you where you are so that you can do the same. Will you pray like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah prayed? That you might know the revelation of God in Scripture? Will you be diligent to study it and to let it convince you of its divine truth? Will you take and seek out opportunities to share it, like Daniel did when he sought out Arioch? And when you do that, will you be sure not to take the glory to yourself, but give all the glory to God? It's a privilege to be entrusted with the truth of God. And what could be better than to be part of the kingdom of God? What could be more fulfilling than to hear someone who has been constantly surrounded by the dark fog of false religion declare, "Surely, your God is a God of gods and Lord of kings and revealer of mysteries, for you are able to explain this mystery." Men do often want to believe lies. Praise be to God. He shatters the darkness and reveals His truth. And He uses His servants to proclaim His glory and to make Him known. He used Daniel of old, and He's called you who belong to Jesus Christ also to make His glory known among the nations, to the people you walk among every day. Amen.